The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know about you, but I don't feel particularly transfigured this morning. It's been a rather challenging week with Sue in the hospital down in Charlotte and going back and forth to look after her and the kids. And what I feel like is a good nap. I'm sure for many of you, it's not that way either. You don't feel transfigured, glorified. You may be tired. Bill, you have faced the death of your wife and the death of your sister-in-law in the past several weeks, and you've been spending a lot of time at Abernathy Center. I don't imagine you feel particularly transfigured this morning. Others who have medical issues of any kind or family issues. Maybe you're worrying about someone in your family. Maybe you're providing care for them and you are drained. And you don't feel transfigured. You feel like you're down in the mud and muck and the mire of life in a fallen world. Maybe you are wrestling with temptation. Maybe there is a sin in your life. You know it's a sin, because it goes against the Ten Commandments of God. And this sin is beating you down. It seems to be overcoming you. And you don't feel particularly transfigured. In fact, maybe you feel the farthest thing possible from transfiguration. Maybe you don't even feel like a beloved child of God. We, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, have not yet reached the transfiguration, our own personal transfiguration, when we are face to face with the Lord, and we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. That is in the future. In today's gospel reading, the transfiguration is in the past. Not quite 2,000 years in the past. But what about the present? What about us in this in-between time? What does the transfiguration of our Lord say today, when maybe you're looking forward to going home and stretching out on the couch and taking a nap, or worries come into your mind and gnaw away at them like rats at a rind of cheese? What does the transfiguration have to say to you and me today in our present? Well, let's see what we can do with this. 6 days prior to Jesus' transfiguration, St. Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is a high point in St. Matthew's gospel. After years of ministry, Peter finally understands who Jesus is. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says, and Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't arrive at this understanding by your own strength, by your own intelligence, by your own reason, anything like that. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And then Jesus tells his disciples not to say anything about who he is, that he is the Christ. And he begins to teach the disciples right there what it means to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, I, the Son of Man, am going to Jerusalem, and I will be betrayed, and I will be handed over to the chief priests and the rulers of the people, and I will be flogged, and I will be tortured, and I will be crucified. And yet on the third day, I will rise again. And the disciples are aghast, particularly Simon Peter, who has just now confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he can't get his mind around this fact that the Christ, the chosen one of God, is going to suffer. Not merely suffer, but that he's going to suffer the most horrible death of all, a criminal's death on a cross. So Peter, who had been commended just a little earlier as blessed by God, says, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Remember, this is the one whom God the Father opened his understanding. And Jesus turns on Peter and he looks at the rest of the disciples and he says to Simon Peter, "Satan, get behind me. Your mind is not on the things of God, but rather the things of men." And Jesus again launches into the description of what he's going to experience. But he also tells his disciples, "Anyone who wants to come after me, to follow me, they too must take up their cross. They too must die. They too must suffer for my sake." So here it is, 6 days later, Jesus and his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, go up on the high mountain with Jesus by themselves. And there on this high mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them. Matthew puts it this way: "His face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light." And it wasn't that there were big stadium lights up there on the mountaintop, poof, shining on Jesus all of a sudden. This was his divine nature. The divine nature, the eternal nature, is the second person of the Godhead that was being revealed, being epiphanied through the human nature. There on the mountain, Peter, James, and John, for a brief time, caught a glimpse of the glorified Jesus Christ, much as John would later, when he had the vision recorded in the book of Revelation, would see the glorified, risen Christ, and he fell down on his face before him. But not only was Jesus transfigured, guess what? There were two other people who appeared, two saints of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. Moses, who led God's people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and Elijah, the great spokesman for God in a time of national apostasy in the days of the kings. And they were talking with Jesus. Luke gives the additional information that they were talking to Jesus about the exodus he would accomplish in Jerusalem. The exodus there meaning his whole process of crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension to the right hand of God, but also the exodus that he would accomplish on behalf of his people to bring them out of sin and death into the promised land, the eternal heavenly promised land of God's presence. Well, Peter is real impressed with the fact that Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. So he goes up to him and says, "Hey, Lord, it's good that we are here." Hence the hymn we just sang. "If you would like, I'll make three tents here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Now, Peter was making a great mistake there. Several mistakes. Peter thought, "Hey, we can inhabit this glory. From now on, we can reside here. So we'll make three tabernacles for you, Moses and Elijah. And forget the rest of those poor schmucks of disciples. They can stay down there in the valley. We're going to stay up here and have a good time. It's going to be as if we were already in heaven." One note, that word tent means tabernacle. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when we hear that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, the actual word for dwelt is tabernacled, the Word of God, referring to the second person of the Godhead, tabernacled among us. So Peter's off course in thinking he needs to build three tabernacles, the chief tabernacle, the final tabernacle, the tabernacle to end all tabernacles, the mother of all tabernacles, is right there in the flesh of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is with you. Again, Peter has it wrong. He thinks, we can stay up here. We can enjoy this forever. But listen, Peter is still speaking when, behold, get your attention, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And this bright cloud is similar to the bright cloud which overshadowed the tabernacle when it was dedicated in the book. When it was dedicated after all preparations had been completed for it. Book of Numbers, or the end of Exodus. The same bright cloud overshadowed Solomon's temple when it was dedicated. This bright cloud is the glory of God. Guess what? This is the glory of God that overshadowed Mary when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, you will conceive in your womb by the Holy Spirit who shall overshadow you, and you will bear a son, the Son of the Most High God. So here it's Peter, James, and John overshadowed along with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And the voice from the cloud said, this right here, not Moses, not Elijah, not you, Peter. This here is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And since you've heard that, you would do well to listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. Listen when he tells you that he is going to Jerusalem in order to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So the disciples hear this voice and they see this bright cloud, and it's like a 1960s light show at the Fillmore East or Fillmore West. It's amazing. And they're terrified and they fall flat on their faces. But then Jesus comes up to them, just as he comes up to you and me when we are down in the valley of darkness, when our sins just seem to separate us from God, when we ask ourselves, how can I ever be a Christian if I did that? When we are in despair of God's love because of the hard times we have been through or the losses we have experienced, Jesus came up to the disciples as he came to you in your baptism and in the absolution, and as he will come to you in the Holy Supper. And he touched them and he said, rise. And have no fear. That word rise is a resurrection word. It's a gospel word. It's a word signifying new life. And thus, you arose from the font at your baptism, a new creation in Christ. You arise to hear that your sins are absolved for Jesus' sake. You arise to come and receive the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. A new life is yours, a new life with God, a transfigured life, even though you're still living in the muck and mire of this world. But here it is. When the disciples lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Jesus, the one to whom they were to listen. Jesus, the one who would go to Jerusalem to bear the sins of the world. Jesus, who would be crucified. Jesus, who would die. Jesus, who would be raised again and would ascend to the right hand of the throne of God. And all these crosses, all these crucifixes here are to remind you that in church, you are to see Jesus only. Not your neighbor's sins, not the pastor's goofiness, or this goatee he's wearing on his face. Jesus only, because Jesus only is the one who can save you. And my job as pastor is to not get in the way, but to be like John the Baptist and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the calling of this church is to do the same. We are not to exalt ourselves as a friendly church, a nice church, a church, you know, that has a lot of potlucks or programs, or is going to have a car show and fundraiser in May. You know, those are all fine, but it's Jesus only. That's who it's about. That's our present here in this world. But here's your past. Christ has died for you. Christ has taken your sins away. Christ has removed your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. And there is nothing on account of that that can separate you ever from God's love in Jesus Christ. No matter what you worry about, no matter what troubles you have, no matter how tired you are, no matter how financially strapped you are, no matter your sin, no matter your times of doubt, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, who is your Lord and your Savior, the one who has forgiven you your sins by bearing themselves on the cross. I preach to the altar. I don't preach to the altar, but I direct your attention to the altar when I preach. So right here today, this is your Mount of Transfiguration. This is where you behold the crucified and resurrected Christ in the forms of the bread and wine. This is where you receive the body of the crucified Christ, the shed blood of the crucified Christ, poured out for you, given for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is where you hear those words, "Depart in peace, have no fear, rise, go forth to live a new life as a forgiven child of God." And this is where you receive a foretaste of your future, when you shall see the glorified Christ, and you won't sink back in fear, because you will have been made completely new, as promised in your baptism, as started in your baptism, and that will be completed when your baptism is complete and you go to be with the Lord. So yeah, Jesus said, "Here in this world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He has overcome it for you. And here, as you gather, as you hear the gospel preached, as you have your sins absolved, as you receive the gift of your Savior's body and blood, this is a place of your earthly transfiguration. For the sake of Jesus, your Savior. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.